Let's go to Colossians, if you would, chapter number 2, Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll begin here this morning. We are dealing with a series entitled Confronting Those Who Have Perverted the Gospel of Christ. I received an email from someone as I did a series on Roman Catholicism. Someone was, emailed me a little upset that I had done the series, and they began to talk about many other things that were really superficial. And what I'm trying to emphasize is to show the gospel has been perverted. That's really the key, what we're dealing with. A lot of other things that we can, and as I was going back and forth in the emails, I constantly mentioned the gospel, that righteousness is without works, justification without works, grace without works, and gave scripture. And it seems that they ignore that. And really, that's really what we're trying to emphasize here in those lessons, although we're dealing with other doctrines, because that is the most important doctrine. I know that there are people that can be wrong on other doctrines, but still be born-again Christians. But you cannot be born wrong on the doctrine of salvation and be a Christian. And so this is really important. This is what we're trying to emphasize here. Now, notice Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 4. We'll read down to verse 9. The Bible says, "This I say then, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now we are dealing here with, I guess it's the second part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, confronting the Jehovah's Witnesses, and subtitle is the Russell's Philosophy and Vain Deceit. And that's what that is. Again, it's a false religion that arose and that is false because it is extra-biblical. Okay, it gets his doctrine from what man came up with, didn't like certain things in the Word of God, and therefore went about to change those things. The Jehovah's Witnesses should be properly coined a false religion, for they have brought damnable heresies. They have turned people away from the truth. They have broken. They have spoken evil of the way of truth that's revealed in the Word of God. Now, in the past, if you want to go to the next one, there, brother, we talked about, if you want to go ahead to the next one, I just read that. Notice their claim, and this is where we looked at their foundation, if you would, their kind of their history, who their founders were, but we have to understand their position on the Word of God. They mention here, notice, published in their Watchtower, on September 15th, 1910, they says, "People cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside, he goes into darkness." Now again, we see that they believe that no one can properly understand the Word of God without their organization. And so therefore, that is the authority over anybody that claims to be a Christian, that if you and I would read the Bible on their own, we cannot properly understand it without the guidance of Russell, Charles Stace Russell's studies in the Scriptures. They mentioned also in 1967 that the Bible cannot be properly understood without Jehovah's visible organization in mind. You cannot do that. That's important to understand that when we think about their authority, they say the Scriptures are authority. We study the Scriptures. But you cannot understand it without being guided by them. Okay? And so again, that's dangerous. We know that the Bible is not of any private interpretation. It came not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And we understand, we looked at last week how God has given the Holy Spirit to every believer, and we have the ability to understand with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the teacher. And so they see themselves as that authority by the way that no one can question. And we talked about how there's a problem in illumination and there's a problem in translation. They came up with their own Bible. And we talked about a few examples in the Word of God that shows how they added to the Word of God, took away from the Word of God, from doctrines that they did not like. What is interesting to note is that if you go to the next one, they published their own Bible in 1961. By the way, before they used the King James Bible, the none of the five translators knew Hebrew and Greek. I was reading an article this week of the encounter between a judge and Charles Taze Russell, and he was questioned, and the judge says, "All right, here's the Hebrew alphabet. Could you give me the letters of the alphabet?" And he said, "Yes." And he says, "All right, then give them to me." And he says, "Well, you see," he says, "can you give them to me?" And he said, "No." So understand that when you think about those that were involved in the new translation was not based upon any authority about their understanding of the original language. It was basically, let's adapt the Word of God to our doctrine. And even in a court of law, it was determined that they did not have the authority to be able to do those things, nor the understanding. And so we looked at some important verses that make that distinction. If we move on here, I want to deal now with the heresy of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we looked at their foundation, if you would. But I want to look at two parts of their heresy. First of all, we're going to look at their divinations or their prophecy. They've prophesied through the centuries. And then we're going to look at their false doctrines. If you go to the next one, let me just go over their prophecies one at a time. Their first false prophecy. Is this on now? No? Okay. All right. I'll try to stay here. Their first false prophecy, notice, the J.W. Leaders prophesied the millennium would begin in October of 1872. As mentioned in the publication, The Time is at Hand on page 363, and Thy Kingdom Come from the Watchtower Bible Society in 1905 on page 127. They says, we are already living in the seventh millennium since October of 1872. So that's what they claimed. Second false prophecy, in 1914, they prophesied that the Battle of Armageddon ended in 1914 and God's kingdom began. They mention here that the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in AD 1914, will be the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership is already commenced. Okay, well, obviously it did not commence. If you, now go back to the previous one, if you would. There's one more quote there. One more. They mention here, notice, in view of the strong Bible evidence. Now, as far as I know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about 1914. All right? Now, obviously, they do many gymnastics in the Word of God. Well, this number and this amount here, and, you know, they it's easy. You can, as I said, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. But notice how they portray that with this overwhelming Bible evidence. There is no Bible evidence. They mentioned that concerning the time of the Gentiles, we consider it as an established truth that the final end of the kingdoms of this world and the full establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished at the end of AD 1914. Let's go to the next one, the third false prophecy. That's the fifth, so go back one. They prophesied also that the millennium would begin in 1925. You see a pattern? There seems to be a repetition there. In the book of Millions Now Living, Will Never Die, on page 89, they mention that therefore we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostles in Hebrews 11, to the condition of human perfection. Now, if you remember, I mentioned that the second founder built a mansion for them. And when they didn't show up, he, I guess, lived in there himself. So that was very convenient. But it kind of shows you the pattern. False prophecy over and over again. On the fourth false prophecy was they prophesied that the millennium would begin in 1975. So there again, the millennium would begin. It would begin. It still doesn't begin. And so you see a pattern now three times. If you go to the next one, the last one. Their fifth false prophecy, they prophesied that Armageddon would begin before the end of the 20th century. In the second edition of the book, The Nation Shall Know That I Am Jehovah, on page 216, they said this, shortly within our 20th century, the battle in the day of Jehovah will begin again, the modern antitype of Jerusalem, Christendom. And so, notice here, there's a false, and I guess, hopefully they've stopped by now, they've understood that, look, it's not working, I guess. And so we understand, but what does it say about a organization or those who claim to have revelation from God, because that's what they claimed. We, again, their organization says you need us to understand the Word of God. Well, what does that tell us when those who are at the top keep prophesying things that do not happen? It should tell us of their claim and their authority ought not to be taken seriously. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's see what the Bible says about those who prophesy and how we ought to discern whether they are men of God as the messengers of God. Well, notice in Deuteronomy 18, we have the verse up here, verse 21 and 22. Notice the Bible says this, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Well, here it is. You ready? How do we know when God is not speaking? Because those prophets of God claimed we're speaking for God. We have a revelation from God, and they claimed we find it in the scriptures. But the ultimately is this is the revelation of God. We're communicating that to you. How do we know whether that's true? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, he has no authority. He does not have the authority of God. If he's been announcing something, it could be once, but this is five times, over and over again. He says, then that is not the message of the Lord. Now, it's hard with those false prophecies then to accept their studies in the scriptures and to accept those as authoritative if they've been wrong on prophecy. So we see their false divination, but I want to particularly dwell with this, is their false doctrine. And so we move on here. We're going to look at, now there are many other false doctrines, and really there's really some strange beliefs within the Jehovah's Witness organization, but let's deal with the bigger ones. We're going to see concerning Jehovah, concerning Jesus Christ, and concerning justification. All right? Now, let's deal first of all, their false doctrine concerning Jehovah. Now, notice what they claimed. This was published in 1928 in the Reconciliation on page 101. They said this, "Never was there a more deceptive doctrine advance than that of the Trinity, and could have originated only in one mind, and that the mind of Satan, the devil." Now, this is what they said. They said the doctrine of the Trinity comes from the devil. It is the devil's doctrine. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. All right, so this is what they claim. Let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to look at two sections here. What does the Word of God teach? We're going to see that the Old Testament teaches that God is a plurality. And we're going to also find that the New Testament teaches that God is a plurality. Now, when I mean plurality, I'm speaking as he's revealed in various ways. And he is one God, as the Bible says, but revealed in three different ways. Now, let's begin at the beginning. All right? So we go to Genesis 1:1. Notice in Genesis 1:1, we know the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." Now, the Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim. Now, it is a plural noun. Anybody that knows any basic of the Hebrew language knows that Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb is singular. So therefore, God is already declared in the first verse of the Word of God to be a plurality, but one God. Right off the bat, we have that understanding. Therefore, it is teaching that there is one God in a plurality. For example, if you go to Genesis 1:26, the verse is up there so you can look it up. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Notice, after our likeness, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So notice here, God said, "let us make man in our image." And so we see again the plurality. God is spoken of as a plural. Now, notice Deuteronomy 6:4. The Bible says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, what we know about God is what? Elohim, a plurality. And so, understand what he says here. Even in Genesis 11:6, the Bible says, "And the Lord said," notice, "behold, the people is one, And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Okay, so again, that plural, let us go down, and they're confound their language. So we find both the singular and the plural mentioned at the same time. Again, Deuteronomy 6:4, we just read that verse. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, note the expression, the Lord our God. The Lord, our Elohim, he says, is one Lord, is a united God. He is singular. The word one speaks of unity. He is one Lord, but exists or reveals himself in three persons. And that's why we write off the bat in the Old Testament, we find the doctrine of the plurality of God. Now, it is fully revealed in the New Testament in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but we find plurality already mentioned in the Word of God. Let's look at some more verses and compare two verses here, if you would. First of all, Psalm 45, verse 6. So you have it up there. Notice the first reference is Psalm 45, 6. Notice what the Bible says. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, obviously, referring here to Jehovah God. And notice here the cross-reference in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so what happens is often Jehovah's Witnesses will try to humanly reason with people. Can I say that when it comes to the Word of God, it is a divine revelation. It's not to be understood with the minds of human thinking in our finiteness. Often I'll ask Jehovah's Witnesses when they said there's no such thing as Trinity, and if God could not become a man because there's only one God, and why would he speak to God if he's his Father? And they go on and talk about it, and I say to them that that's human reasoning. Why do you refuse to accept the Bible for what it says? And so I go on to say, do you believe God is all-powerful? They will say yes. I said, do you believe God can do whatever he wants to do? They will say yes. I said, well, why couldn't he become a man then? You see, it's their idea. Bring things back to human reason. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't need to make sense to us. It is God's revelation. But we find that, again, as I mentioned here, sometime Russellites will ask, if Jesus himself was God, why did he address the Father as God? Well, the answer is that Jesus addressed the Father as God for the same reason that the Father addressed the Son as God. Because they're both God. So the Old Testament is clear, and we'll look back at some references a little later here where the Old Testament declares God to be and gives them a particular title, and that same title is given of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, I want to deal, if we move on now, to what the New Testament teaches, that God is a plurality. Now, we begin in Matthew 28, verse 19. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There, it's one name, but in three. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. One God. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And so we find those three parts of the Godhead revealed in Scripture as perfectly united, perfectly one, perfectly working together. If we go to let's go to Acts chapter number 5. Well, actually, it's there so you can see it. Notice what the Bible says. We know that the church was coming together and people were giving to the church, and people were selling their lands and bringing the money at the apostles' feet, and Ananias and Sapphira thought, hey, we could get the praise of men. We could do the same thing, and they opted to keep back part of the price of the field that they got, and acting as if they were giving it all, as other people had done. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 3. But Peter said unto said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that the Holy Spirit is kind of a force, like electricity, basically. Well, how can you lie to electricity? You see, you can only lie to a person. You can't lie to a tree. It's not real. You can't lie to something that is a force. But when it's a person, you can lie to him. He says, and kept back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after this was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so you find this used interchangeably throughout the Word of God. You lie to the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? You lie to God. It's the same person. And so we find here those titles, the Son, the Father, the Holy Ghost, the Son, the Holy Ghost and the Father. We find that those are used interchangeably throughout the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is God. And we find how the names was used interchangeably in God's Word. If we could look at two more references here, we find those as well in Ephesians 4, 4 and 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who is in us? The Holy Spirit of God. And he says, God is in you. And so we reconcile the scripture. We find the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We find he's here that says God dwells you. Well, how does he dwell us? In the person of the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7 tells us, these are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, if you go to the New World Translation, that verse is completely corrupted. Doesn't even say that. So we find that they have perverted the doctrine of Jehovah. They do not say that God is a Trinity. They say that God is Jehovah, that there is no such thing as the person of the Holy Ghost and the person of Jesus Christ as part of the Godhead, one God. So that's the heresy about Jehovah. Let's move to the next one, and that is the false doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. Now, this is what they will contend for quite earnestly. I remember I was in a doctor's office, and I was sitting there, and my wife and I were waiting. One of our, I can't remember which one, at this point it's all a blur, we were taking one of our kids to the doctor's office for just a regular checkup, and right across the waiting room from us was a lady, and a man began to talk to her, and he began saying things like this: Jesus is not God. And he began to say what the Jehovah's will typically say. Why would he pray to his Father and call him Father if he's God? And why would God talk to himself? And, you know, things like that. And so he went on. And so after a while, I kind of had enough. And so I looked at the lady. I didn't even address him. And so I looked at the lady. I said, you hold on to the doctrine of the Word. Jesus is God. And I quoted a few scripture. Well, he got upset. And so he went, sat beside me, and started talking. And I told him, I said, I really, this is not the place, you know, to debate this. You know, we know what the Bible teaches, and you're not going to convince me otherwise. And so he began to, he got so loud in here that the doctors asked him to leave. And which was interesting, but it shows kind of their intensity, that they're so intent to tell people Jesus is not God. The epistle of 1 John tells us if anyone denies that Jesus is Lord, he is what? What was that? He is Antichrist. Think about that. Now, according to the Jehovah's Witness organization, Jesus is not God, but was created by Jehovah God. He is a God. They will refer to him as a mighty God, but he is not the almighty Jehovah God. Now, notice here what they said in their own publications. Okay, published in God's Eternal Purpose, Now Triumphing for Man's Good, in 1974 on page 37, they quote, here I quote, one's being in the image of God and according to his likeness would never mean that one was the equal of Jehovah God. An image is not the real thing. You know, it's amazing how that sounds just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. An image is not the real thing. In the Watchtower, published on May 15th, 1969, on page 307, they write this: there is scriptural evidence for concluding that Michael was the name of Jesus Christ before he left heaven and after his return. So they believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, that in the Old Testament he was Michael the archangel, that he came to earth and he was made a man by God, and then when he ascended up to heaven, he became Michael the archangel again. So that's their contention. Again, in their Watchtower published on January 15, 1992, on page 23, they say, when on earth, he was not a divine God-man. He was wholly human, though perfect, as Adam originally was. They're making him a man, as Adam. Since Jesus' resurrection, he has been an exalted, immortal spirit, ever subordinate to God. Okay, so it's clear that they place Jesus Christ as not God. A small God, an angel, a created being, but not the eternal God. Well, let's look at the scriptures, okay? What does the Word of God teach? Well, we're going to find these points. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Messiah would be God. We also see that Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. That's one of their big things. Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, actually, he did. And then they'll say that we'll find that the New Testament writers declare Jesus to be God. Now, let's look at Scripture here for just a moment. And let's look at the Old Testament and how they prophesied that the Messiah would be God. Okay, let's look. Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what's the name? Emmanuel. Now, we know if you just a study of the name, we know what that means. But the New Testament gives us that explanation. In Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Emmanuel means God with us, not a piece of God, not a representative of God, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we know this is a prophecy about Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now they'll say, see, he's a mighty God. No, the Bible says the Mighty God. But they'll twist those things. They'll say, oh, he's a mighty God. And they'll try to reconcile that with their version of John 1:1. And so understand that the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied about Christ, they told Israel he would be God. In Jeremiah 23:5-6, notice the Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, and his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called. The Lord, that's Jehovah, our righteousness. So you see that Jesus Christ is clearly introduced in the Old Testament by the prophets as the Messiah would be God. It would be Jehovah. It would be God in the flesh. God with us. So the Old Testament prophets prophesy that Jesus would be God. Let's move on now to the New Testament. We find that Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. Now that's kind of a big thing among the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, he never said he was God. Well, the Bible's right here for us. John 5:17-18. Notice. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know what that means? What's going on right now is what the Father is doing. We're doing the same thing. It's one work. I'm not doing something that is apart from the Father. We're doing the same thing. It is one work. Now, how did they view that? The Bible says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, the Jews of the day understood the Old Testament prophecy, and they understood the Messiah would come and he would be God. And by calling God his Father, they thought to themselves, he's making himself equal with God. And that's why they said that's blasphemy. And because they rejected him, they were rejecting God. John 8:58, a little later, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what's the big title of God? I am. Now the Jew would know that that would go back to Exodus. When God calls Moses to go deliver the children, and Moses says, if I go to the Jew, what am I going to tell him that I'm going to tell him to send me? And he says, you tell him, I am the everlasting, self-existent God. And here Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He did not say he was created before Abraham. He says, I am. I've been ever existent before Abraham was. So, again, the scripture is clear. In John, and by the way, the Bible tells us here, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus did hid himself. And so we find the same response. To them it was blasphemy, because they knew Messiah would be God. John 10:30, notice the Bible says here, Jesus says, I, my Father, one. The Jehovah's Witness says, well, it means one in purpose. You know how you have sometimes someone represents you, and you know it's two different person, but you're kind of doing the same thing, so you kind of have one purpose? That's not, it doesn't say, I and the Father have one purpose. It says, I and the Father are one. Well, how did the Jew understand that? Based upon Old Testament prophecy. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which good of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered and saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There it is. The claims of Jesus Christ were understood and delivered in truth that they said, he's making himself God. We can't accept that. That's blasphemy. So during those days, if you were a Jehovah's Witness, you'd kind of be confused about it. Because everybody around Jesus Christ would know what he claimed. He claimed to be Jehovah. He claimed to be God. Now let's look at what the New Testament writers, maybe the New Testament writers have some more revelation that we're not aware of yet. Well, let's look. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the New World Translation, we examined that last week. They added a little word in there, and then they changed the theos for God with a small g, God. And they say the word was a God. Okay, they changed the word of God. Again, those who did not have any knowledge of the original language, and even to this day, I had to actually Jehovah's Witnesses tell me, says, well, in the original language, and I was like, I have a received text in the Greek in my study right now. I can bring it out and show you. The article is not there. It was added. And so we find that they don't like that doctrine, therefore they change the scriptures. Philippians 2:6 says, who, Christ here, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. There it is. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. That was God. He was manifest on the flesh. He was witnessed in this world. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on the world. He was received up. Who was that? That was God. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You see, it is very clear that the New Testament writers preached that Jesus, the Messiah who was prophesied, as the prophet said, he would be God, as Jesus Christ himself claimed himself to be God, and so the New Testament writer said, he is God. Now, what is interesting in a short study, and I'll just mention these quickly here, what is said about Jehovah God in the Old Testament is said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For example, he is King of Kings. The Old Testament says about God in Psalm 95, verse 3, the New Testament declares Jesus to be the King of Kings in 1 Timothy 6:14. God is called Lord of Lords in Psalm 136, verse 3. Jesus is called Lord of Lords in Revelation 19:16. God is referred to as the stone of stumbling in Isaiah 8:13. Jesus is referred to as the stone of stumbling in 1 Peter 2:6-8. God is referred to as the judge in Isaiah 24, verse 20. and 21. Jesus is the judge in 2 Timothy 4:1. God is said to be reigning in Isaiah 24:23. Jesus is said to be reigning in Matthew 25:31. God is called the good shepherd in Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Jesus is called the good shepherd in John 10:11. God is called the only Savior in Isaiah 43, verse 11. Jesus is called the only Savior in 2 Timothy 1:10. God is called the Alpha and Omega in Isaiah 44, verse 6. And Jesus is the Alpha and Omega in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. God is the Creator in Isaiah 44. Jesus is the Creator in Colossians chapter 1. To God, every knee would bow, and according to Isaiah 45, verse 23, and to Jesus Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, every knee would bow before Christ. So we find that the Bible is clear that the things that are said about God in the Old Testament are said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now I want to go to the next part here, because this is finally we rebuke the claim that Jesus Christ was formed as a God according to the Jehovah's Witness. So they say He was not with God before the foundation of the world. He was created by God. He is a created being. Well, Isaiah 43:10 makes it clear that God did not form another God. Period. Notice Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Do you see? The Bible makes it clear, because they say He was a created God. So they try to, you know, work their way through Scripture, try to reconcile everything. But then what happens when you do that, when you have the influence of man upon the Word of God, there is a Scripture that condemns that. And God says, I have never formed a God, nor will I ever form another God. I am the only God. Deuteronomy 32:39 tells us, see now that I, even I, am He. There is no God with me. You see that? There is no other God with me. Jesus Christ is not a God. The Holy Spirit is not a force. There is not a God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. You see, God is clear that there is no God with Him. That He did not, nor would He ever create a God. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witness teaching that Jesus is a God cannot be true. Let us consider one more verse. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary is the blood of Jesus Christ, was divine blood. God became a man without ceasing to be God. He was 100% man, and He was 100% God. That's what the Scriptures teach. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses have distorted this verse, Acts 20, verse 28. Instead of saying, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood, they say this, to shepherd the congregation of God, which He purchased with the blood of His own Son. Now, we could go back to the study of the original and find that Son is not mentioned here and all those other things that were added. But you see, they've twisted the Scriptures. The next one, doctrine. So we find the doctrine of Jehovah is a heresy. Their doctrine of Jesus Christ is a heresy. And we're going to have to stop there, but we're going to find that their false doctrine concerning justification. The truth is, if you meet a Jehovah's Witness, they believe that we are saved by grace through faith. That's what they'll tell you, but that's not what they believe. They're deceptive in their delivery. I remember speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, when I told them at the end, after I always have fun because, well, you know what, it's not fun. I probably shouldn't have that sentiment. I should be heartbroken because they do not know the way of the truth. But they told me that, most of our converts are Baptists. And my response to them was very simple. Well, those Baptists did not know the Bible. Because you cannot know the Bible and deny that Jesus Christ is God. And if you do that, you're an antichrist. The truth is not in you. And we're going to find that often false religion will do that. They'll try to sound like you, to appear like you, to draw you in, and then teach their false doctrine. But the truth is, their doctrine is completely different than ours. And we're going to find next week that they have perverted the gospel of Christ. Much like the Roman Catholic Church, they've added works to salvation, to justification, and we'll see that next week. And so let's stop here, and then we'll continue on next week.